You might have friends or relatives that would accept an invitation, for example, to come and sit in our assemblies with you. And as they observe the nature of our worship and note that there's no instrumental music, they might think that we're a bit strange, because most of the churches they would attend would have some kind of instrumental music. We don't have a choir. You might think, you know, you folks are really different. And should someone ask you, who's your pastor? And you were to say, we don't have a pastor. What? Every church in town, I guess, has a pastor on the sign. You know, your church is rather peculiar. And then during the week, if, say, our young people or young married people and their friends want to go out for a good time, maybe they want to go to a bar, maybe they want to go dancing, and members of the church say, no, we don't do that. I know my niece, when she first met her husband, he was a man of the world many, many years ago. And, of course, that's what he did for fun. And he'd ask her to go, and she wouldn't go, and she wouldn't go dancing. And finally he asked her, said, what do y'all do for fun? And so if not, she was a girl like he had never met. And indeed, she must have thought that, you know, she was peculiar. But what he came to see is that she was somebody who was special, actually. Well, turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And the occasion that we're looking at is when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. God had redeemed them for his own people. And they're camped around Mount Sinai. And so we'll start back up in verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice. So he says, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Now he said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be, now this is the New American Standard, my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine. Now wait a minute. He says, all the earth is mine. But then he said, you're my own possession. Well, yeah, if all the earth is yours, it's obvious that we're your possession. No. My own possession meant in a very special way. The King James Version translates this, you will be a peculiar treasure. Now, when we use the word peculiar, we may think odd in the sense of abnormal or something like that. And it wasn't like the other people, but we use it in a derogatory sense. It's not derogatory here. In fact, it's in a very exalted sense. Of all the people of the earth that are mine, peculiarly you are mine. The New King James translates it, a special treasure. And so you're going to be different from Egypt and the other nations. You will be uniquely, specially, peculiarly my people. Okay? So what? How does that affect who they are and what they do? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. While they're at the mountain, several laws are given them. Exodus 19 all the way through Numbers 10, they're at that mountain. And we're just one of many passages that we could look at, but this one is sufficient. Look at Leviticus 18. We'll start reading in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor shall you do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. So how did Egypt worship a god or their god or whatever they trusted in? He said, you're not going to do that. What about the people where we're going? You're not going to do it that way either. Does that make them different, peculiar? Yes. Now look, verse 4. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. And so I, as your God, will give you a law, statutes, judgments by which you're to live. Verse 5, you will keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. And so this was connected with his very identity as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the eternal, self-existent being. And I'm going to give you laws, and they're not the laws like Egypt. They're not the laws like in the land of Canaan. My laws are peculiar. And following my laws will make you a peculiar, special people. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're still in that section in the Old Testament where they're, this time Moses is talking to them about their peculiarity and their responsibility. It's some years later after they went through the wilderness, and this time they're in the plains of Moab. But again, he's preparing the people to be God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, this is a statement that is a pinnacle. It's a classic statement in God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, there were three beings, three divine beings that could be called Lord. There was the Father, there was the Holy Spirit, and there was the one called the Word in John, or the angel of the Lord in certain passages. That is, the one that came to later be known as Jesus Christ. He's not saying there's one person. The Lord is one in the sense that there's no other like Him. This class of beings called Jehovah is one, unique, different, peculiar, special from all the others. And in the Old Testament, when you read about one God, it's set in contrast to many gods and sets forth the peculiarity and the oneness of this God and His laws and His will, His attitude, and everything about Him. Now note, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How do you show that love for that one God? Continue. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. That's how you show your understanding of and love for this one God. It's connected with those laws and statutes that we read about in Leviticus 18. Now then, note verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and there shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Your family is to not only be introduced to, but to be immersed in these laws. And you, it's your responsibility as parents to make them understand that. And if your children will continue, once you're off the scene, to be God's people, it's conditional upon this. That is, you have a unique law. We call it the Old Testament. That's going to be your guide. And as parents talk to their children, why is our church different? Because very peculiar people. Well, what does that mean? That means that's why we study this book. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Our law is different. The principles, the standard that guides us is different. It's interesting, over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, so you have Moses preaching this sermon that's recorded in Deuteronomy 31, over and over again in this sermon, talking about these laws and these statutes. And here in chapter 31 in verse 9, he said, so Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Let's think about that a moment. Let's suppose you're 49. When you were 7, you had the entire law read by the Levitical tribe. When you were 14, you say, I've heard that already. Why would it be read again? Well, we talked about that this morning. So you'll remember. When you're 21, you would hear it read in its entirety again. At least that was God's plan. And then 28, and 35, etc. 42, and 49. And this was important, that this law was read, because that is what would make them the peculiar people, the special treasure, God's own possession. It's interesting, as you continue in verse 12, that he said, assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. So parents, as your children sit in an assembly like this, think about what this says. You be sure your children hear the word of the Lord being read. This is going to impact them as they grow older. But that's not the end. Verse 13, their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. So a peculiar people, preparing them for that would involve a special law, God's own law, the law that accords with his very nature and being. You can't be God's peculiar people apart from the law, that is, the nation of Israel. You know that they lost their Bible? You wonder why they apostatized? The time of Joshua, the temple copy was found. You wonder why they went away, lost that uniqueness? You can't be God's own possession without that. Not only was it evident in the law, but it was in the way that they were governed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. When they entered the land, there was a system of government among God's people where judges ruled in various parts of the land. People would come to these judges for judgment. But the people weren't happy with that. There was some corruption in it. But instead of trusting God's plan, they decided to make a new plan. Where did they get the new plan? Well, verse 5. They said, behold, you have grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us. Now, you know, sometimes people talk about the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, mentioning a king, and it does. Because something is mentioned or even regulated doesn't mean it's approved. Deuteronomy 24 mentioned divorce, and here's what you do in those cases. Does not mean God ever approved divorce. Note, they didn't say appoint us a king to fulfill what Deuteronomy said. Where'd they get it? like all the nations. They were willing to give up their peculiarity in government. They thought it was better. But you see what happened when they got a king, and that king apostatized. He took the nation with them, with him. Look at Leviticus 19. You're a peculiar people. So what? Well, here's a so what. Not only does it affect the law that you live by, study, teach in your family. Not only does it affect the kind of government among the nation of Israel, but it also affects the way you live every day. Leviticus 19 is about a lifestyle that they were to adopt. We'll not read the entire chapter. Very interesting. I just get a little piece of it when you start looking at things like verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord. So it makes no difference what others do. You trust God. You leave part of your vineyard for those who are hungry and help provide for them. He continues to go with point after point. Like verse 11, you shall not steal or deal falsely. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor, etc., etc., etc. Very specific. Look at verse 18. Here's the fundamental law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember what our Lord said about that? It's the second greatest commandment. It undergirds all these specifics. And regardless of how others may treat their neighbors, their parents, their friends, this is your law and this is your lifestyle. Love your neighbor as yourself. And these are specifics of that in Leviticus chapter 19. They were unique in their worship. We'll not read the chapters. But you remember in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, they had various sacrifices, burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, various sacrifices. And they were told how to do those sacrifices. Besides the unique sacrifices, they had one day in the year that was very special to them called the Day of Atonement. And that's Leviticus chapter 16. Very unique day in their worship. They had every week a unique day called the Sabbath, in which they were not to work like they worked the other 6 days. They had three great annual feasts, and you can read about those in Deuteronomy 16, where all the males went to Jerusalem. And then they had the very fact that there was a place God designated for this nation. He talks about that in Deuteronomy 12, and it came to be the city of Jerusalem, where they were to go there to worship. So their worship was not built upon learning from that nation and those people and those people. Their worship was dictated by this law, as was their government, as was their lifestyle. And if their worship and their lifestyle and their government was dictated by this law, they were indeed peculiar, special, God's own possession of all the nations on the earth. But that's history. That's the nation of Israel. We're not part of that nation. It no longer exists. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Now here's a letter to Christians. People who are part of a group or church related to Christ. And so he says, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Exodus 19, he used that very terminology in talking about the uniqueness of Israel, a kingdom of priests. Priests were exalted, and you're going to be a kingdom of exalted people, a royal priesthood, a holy You know what holy means? Set apart for God, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, that's if you're reading the New American Standard Version there. If you're reading the King James Version, a peculiar people. Same thing that was said about Israel is said about this nation, ruled by the King Jesus. You're going to be God's peculiar people. The New King James again translates this special people. And what is going to be the responsibility you have in this earth as God's special people? Well, continue to read it. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So you are still, as Christians, a peculiar people. Over in Titus chapter 2, look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He gave Himself for us. Christ Jesus did. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. We say, amen. Christ died so we could be redeemed, set free from bondage. But there's more to it. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, a peculiar, a special people. What sets them apart? Look at the last of the verse. Zealous for good deeds. His deeds, the deeds of His law. In life, in worship, in every phase of their life. This was their peculiar people. And so it's interesting when these people, once they became Christians, they began to meet together in local groups called churches. And according to God's plan, men were appointed or selected to teach in those churches, those people. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, is one of those letters to one of those men. His name is Timothy. Now, Timothy, his cultural background, he grew up in Lystra. It was an idolatrous city. Now, when he grew up as a boy, he probably saw idols throughout town, and maybe the other boys his age would participate in idol worship, I don't know, and all the things that idolatry brings with it, so far as lifestyle and all of that. His daddy, as far as we know, was not a Christian, so maybe his dad was an idolater. No telling what he learned from his dad. But now he's a Christian, and he's a preacher in one of these groups of people who are God's special people, and it's the group in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he tells him, here's his responsibility. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me. What am I going to preach to this group of people? A unique standard. A unique law. A unique pattern. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me, from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that was his responsibility there in that church. Look at chapter 4. He warned him in verse 3 that the time would come when men would want teachers to teach what they want to hear, what they like. But he gave him a solemn warning in verse 2. It doesn't make any difference what people want and what the winds of society may strive to move you towards. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. And so once again, you see, just like in the nation of Israel, who had a special law, God's people today have a special law. That's the importance of this book. It's related to our peculiarity, which is related to the God we serve. And it is the law and the pattern, the standard by which we're to regulate everything. Now, just like there was a unique government among the children of Israel, there's a unique government among God's people. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's interesting, by the way, the particular group of people that Paul is speaking to is that same group that Timothy would be preaching to later, the church at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he's talking to some men that are called elders, verse 17. And here's what he tells those elders, or you could call them overseers, or you could call them bishops, or you could call them presbyters, or you could call them shepherds, or you could call them pastors. All six terms referring to the same man. And he says, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now, Jesus talked about, I have one flock. Talking about all Christians. Is that it? No. Among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Here are men who were to lead by teaching and example the particular group they had fellowship with. What about the flock down the road? That's not their responsibility as shepherds. What about the Christians? They have a responsibility as brethren, but not as shepherds. Christians in other places. As shepherds, as bishops, they have a responsibility to this flock. We call that local autonomy. When you began to see the uniqueness of the people of God today, for example, we talked about one law. Where did the denominations get their law? Somewhere back there, there's a creed been written that helped form the pattern for that church as to what kind of quote-unquote baptism they practice, what kind of worship their churches will participate in. It may be formed by tradition. It may be formed by feeling. We just feel that, but we've got this law. The same is true relative to government. You look around at how our church is governed. Well, some are governed by synods. Some are governed by conferences. Most are governed by some kind of centralized organization. Not all, but most of them are, and that's the significance of the word denomination. Some churches have bishops, not this sense, district bishops, parish bishops. They oversee a number of churches or congregations. Where'd they get that? Well, they didn't get it in the pattern. I know that. I mean, I got it from tradition. They didn't get it in the pattern. Some have one man rule. The pastor rules the church. They didn't get that in the pattern. Some have one man over the entire thing, like the Pope. They didn't get that in the pattern. What makes this church so different? We don't have a Pope. We don't have the pastor rule. We don't have all of that. This. God said, you'll be a peculiar people. Here's the pattern. Teach the pattern. And you teach the one unique pattern. It will make a difference in how you are governed as God's people when you work and worship together. What about life? Let's go to Ephesians 4. So here, we're back with this Ephesian church again. Besides the government of that church being different, we see that their lifestyle would be different. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, he talks about the way they would speak. When I went to school, yeah, believe it or not, when I was young, they had schools. And when I went to school, it was a big school. And I went to school with boys who cursed, who told dirty jokes, who used filthy language. They did. Should you young people adopt that? You men work at jobs where men talk that way, tell dirty jokes, speak abusively. But look at the difference. These people came out of that, these people, Ephesians. And now he's telling them, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up moral and spiritual good of the people who hear you speak, according to the need of the moment, so it'll give grace to those who hear. That's verse 29. Look back at verse 25. Laying aside falsehood. The world around us thinks nothing about lying, misrepresenting someone they don't like. He said, lay aside falsehood. You can't talk that way. Why? You're a peculiar people. Everybody else does. Does it make a difference? You're a peculiar people. You're God's special people. That affects your speech. Not only your speech, but your attitudes. Look at verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. How many times are you reading in the paper, hearing on the news about somebody that got angry and murdered somebody, or a family's torn up, or a child is injured, those kind of things? And so be angry and yet do not sin. The world has a temper. They're proud of it, but you're not the world. You're different in your attitudes. Look down again at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What a different attitude from the world toward our fellow man. But this is the attitude that they're to adopt. But it affects conduct. In verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. The world thinks nothing of stealing if they can get away with it. After all, the company has millions of dollars. What difference does it make? He who steals must steal no longer. People cheat on their taxes. They take stuff from the department store. Steal. You can't steal. Their morals. Look in chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What does saint mean? You know what it means. Set apart. You're different. You're holy. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, in the world, you would probably find this strange in the world. For a young man who's 25 to be still sexually pure. Or maybe a young girl. On the contrary, here, God's people, that should be true of every single one of them. It's different. Because you're a special people. What the other young people do is not your standard morally. What about worship? Well, while we're in Ephesians 5, look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So here's this. You're traveling and you come to Ephesus. You say, no, I think I'm going to find a group of people that's religious and go to church over there. Maybe you don't know anything, except you've been through all kind of religions. Maybe you're from Athens and you've heard every kind of philosophy and theology and been with all kind of groups. You come to Ephesus. So you walk in, you meet the people. Say, who's the pastor here? I said, we don't have a pastor. What? Who's the head man? Well, where's your government at? What city? It's right here. Man, this is a strange group. Well, where's your creed? They're going to read from it today. It's called the New Testament. And so you sit down quietly and you wait for the instruments to start or something. No, just people singing. Boy, this is a strange group. Yeah. strange group because they're God's people, ruled by God's law. And you've seen that in this church at Ephesus, it affects not only what's taught, it affects their government, it affects their worship, it affects their lifestyle. Now, in the Old Testament, when they lost their peculiarity, what happened to the nation? God rejected them. Question. If God's people today lose their peculiarity, what happens to their relationship to God? Let's finish our study in John 17. Jesus is praying for a special group of men called apostles, the apostles of our Lord. In 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John, those chapters, he had been talking to those men about their very unique mission that they would be undertaking, a very difficult mission. And now he's praying to God for these men. These were common men. Some were fishermen. One was a tax gatherer. They just men of the world as far as their jobs and families, that kind of thing. But look, if you will, in chapter 17, verse 16. Now, well, let me start in 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, wasn't he in the world when he would pray? Yes. There's a moral and spiritual difference. Now he said, sanctify them. So they're going to be in the world, but I do not want them to be of the world. Verse 15. That is in the sense of adopting their practice. Verse 14. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What's going to set them apart? Verse 17. And this is what would set the nation of Israel apart. This is what would set the church at Ephesus apart. This is what will set the people who worship at Humble apart. This is it. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what will make the difference. If this book we believe to be the truth, we embrace it, we read it, we meditate upon it, we reverence it, we try to understand it, we teach it, we defend it, that will make us different. We don't want to be different to be different. We don't want to be different and wear that as a badge on our steel side. Boy, I'm different from everybody else. No, we're different as a result of the word of truth in our hearts and lives. So don't be intimidated when people say, boy, you folks are strange. Well, there's a sense in which I sure hope that's true. You're different. I hope so. But I hope the reason I'm different is because the God I love and the God I fear and the God I serve and the law that He's given me. And so here we are at the end of this lesson, and we offer an invitation different from nearly every group, every other religious group. I've been to other religious groups. I know what they do. Come to the front and then pray this prayer, receive the Lord Jesus in your heart and thank God for being saved. That kind of thing. And yet, what we teach is different. You need to repent and be baptized to be saved. Why? Because that's what the law says. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be afraid to be different. Be thankful that you're God's special people. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as the song of encouragement and invitation. Let us sing it with praise and thanksgiving in our heart for God's word to make us His people. Shall we stand?